So this evening we are in Isaiah chapter 5. We're looking at the rest of this chapter. We're going to be beginning in verse 18 of chapter 5. And so we'll finish this tonight. And good news, we will only have 61 more chapters to go in order to finish this book. We are going to continue to slowly work through it. We will be taking a break here in a few weeks because I do believe it's important to walk you through thinking through critical things that you need to be aware of to give you a biblical understanding of certain issues before you go to the voting booth in November. And we're going to take about 9 weeks and deal with 9 key things that every believer needs to think about before casting a vote in our presidential election. And I'm also going to remind you we're not only electing a president, we are electing other local officials, state officials, and so we want to be mindful of that. Some of the topics that we will cover things related to economics, poverty, terrorism. We'll talk about abortion. We're going to talk about the gender issues that are going on, same-sex marriage. Those are just some of the things that we're going to cover in those weeks. And my goal there is to give you biblical principles to inform your thinking about those things so that you can think rightly. And then in doing that, my hope is that you will be able to take that information and make an informed decision where you can go to the booth and vote your conscience. That's what I want. We're even going to talk about one of the nights is going to be a discussion about religious liberty and integrity and leadership in political positions as well. We're going to talk about that. Does that even matter when you're voting for someone? So we'll get into those. I'm looking forward to it. It'll be a good discussion time because I'll give you 20 to 30 minutes of Bible background, and then I'm going to allow you to ask questions related to that issue. If you have a thought about that issue, you can share it. As long as you share that thought, you're able to back it up with Scripture, and we'll do it in a way that respects everyone, because when you talk about some of these issues, especially things that are related to politics, people aren't going to agree. But we have to be like the proverb, iron sharpening iron. And we're going to love and respect each other and have good conversations, because I think the church has been too silent on these issues for way too long. And so we're going to have those good discussions. For those of you that don't feel like speaking out in a public place like this, and you don't want to ask a question, but you have a question that you think you want an answer to, I'm going to give you an opportunity to text that question to me from your mobile phone to mine so that I can see it. And then I will be able to answer your question, and you won't have to feel like you're put on the spot. And I won't say who it came from when it comes in on the phone either. I'll keep that. If you text it to me, I will certainly not let everyone know that you're the one that asked the question. It's going to be a lot of fun. So those will be being posted, so you will know what topics we're covering on what night. Those will be posted on our website soon, and you'll hear about them in our church service. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. The key portion that we are looking at tonight deals is in 18 through 25, verses 26 through 30, are really quite frightening. And we will look at that illustration of that judgment that God is going to hand down. But that judgment is handed down based on things that we have already looked at and talked about in chapter 5 and what we're going to see in these verses tonight. So let me read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll jump in. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps, nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. We have been seeing over and over again since the beginning of this book, Isaiah dealing with the sin that has taken place and has corrupted and saturated the nation of Israel. Over and over again, he has exposed that sin as stupidity. He is very plain in that, and in his prophecies and in explaining where Israel has gone wrong and what it has done against the Lord. He has not mixed any words about it. He has not held anything back. And he doesn't do that here in these verses either. And we have seen several woes that he has put out in verse 18. He gives us another woe. So this is him lamenting in anger. He's angry about the way his country has become, his nation, his people, the way they have treated the Lord. And in that anger, you see it expressed in his writing and in the prophecies that come out, but you also hear from his heart this brokenness that he has over the way his people have turned away from God. And he says to them in verse 18 that, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes." And this idea of dragging iniquity with cords of falsehood and pulling sin as if you're pulling the ropes that are connected with a cart. And the point he is making here is that Israel has not just fallen into sin. They haven't haphazardly ended up in the condition in which they find themselves. As a matter of fact, the illustration that he's giving us here of one pulling and towing and tugging iniquity and sin along with them, or pulling it with them, you know, pulling it towards them, is this idea that their sin is not out of mistake, it's not out of ignorance. Instead, they are actually seeking after it. They are desiring it, they are pulling it closer, they are pursuing it, they are making this concerted effort to choose sin over righteousness. And then in verse 19, he begins to give us prophecy concerning the way that they are responding to God. This is their response. Remember, he has laid out for Israel God's judgment over and over again in these first five chapters. He's told them what God is going to do to them because of the sin that has taken root, the sin that they have desired, that they are drawing closer to themselves, that they are actively pursuing and going after. This sins of injustice, these violent things, these vile things that they have become involved in, idol worship and turning from God. And so in pursuing all of these things, he has given them warning from God. He has told them what God's judgment is going to be. And now in verse 19, we hear from Isaiah the way that the people of Israel are responding to what they have heard from God. So they've heard his judgments of bringing famine and wiping out the land, making the land desolate and dry and leveling their cities and taking them captive. All of these things that Isaiah has told them is going to happen. And in verse 19, their response is this: "Let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it." They're daring God to punish them. They are outright daring God, "Do it. Go ahead. Throw it down on us, Holy One of Israel. They take his name in vain. They're mocking him when they call him that in this response. This idea that they would call him the Holy One of Israel in the midst of saying, let us see what you say you're going to do. Go ahead and bring it. Don't wait. Do it now. They're daring God to bring that judgment on them, and they're taunting Isaiah, who is the one who gave them this prophecy. And I want you to think about that. He's going to the nation of Israel. And we're going to see when we get in chapter 6 that God told him before he went to be his prophet, God's prophet before his people, he told Isaiah, they're not going to listen. I'm going to send you and you're going to speak, but they're not going to listen. And we see in their response, when we think of Isaiah standing in front of them and telling them, because of the sin that is in your life, because you love injustice, that you don't seek justice, you don't seek righteousness, you're seeking after these things that we saw last week where they were grabbing as much as they can, property and wealth, and they had accumulated so much stuff that they had taken from their fellow countrymen and had left them in the poor. And those that had the wealth and were well off and had the property were so well off that they didn't have to work anymore. And they had basically enslaved their fellow countrymen to work for them so that all day long they could have parties and drink and pursue their lustful passions. And so Isaiah has been speaking and preaching against them, speaking the word of God to them, and their response to him is, oh yeah? Well, let him do whatever you think he's going to do. How many times have you ever heard those that stay close to the Lord and love his ways and love his word and try to speak truth? You heard labels. Now, some of these, I think, in some ways are rightly placed, but most of the time, they're not. Have you ever heard people referred to as a Bible thumper? A holy roller? This is someone that goes to church, at least in Georgia, this was someone that goes to church every Sunday, that reads their Bible, that will talk to you about spiritual things and is not ashamed to proclaim the gospel to you, and where you are living in sin, they don't mind explaining to you that that's not God's way, this is God's way. And if they're ever asked to participate in something that's not of God at work or in family matters, then that's what you're, when you refuse to participate in those things, that's what you're called. I've been called that in my own family because of things that I said I would not do because I do not feel that it honors the Lord. And I've been called a Bible thumper. I've been called a holy roller. I've been called a fundamentalist, a legalistic person. That I subscribe to legalism because of the things that I believe and that I stand for. This is the similar thing that Isaiah was going through when he was trying to speak truth to his countrymen, that they were basically saying, oh, you old scroll thumper, you're just listening to all those old ways. That's the old ways. We're progressive now. We're tolerant of other ideas. We're moving forward away from that. And you need to just relax and calm down and learn to let people live the way that they want to live. And you shouldn't speak against these things because it's not really hurting you anyway. Does any of this sound familiar? It's where we live. This is our culture. This is our country today. You stand up and speak the truth from God's word. And now there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Make sure you understand me on that. The wrong way to do it is the way that there are certain churches that are doing it through protests. What's the church that goes and protests funerals? I can't remember the name now. Yes, Westboro. Those people should be ashamed to call themselves by the name of Christ. There are churches that go to places like New Orleans during Mardi Gras that will stand at intersections with bullhorns and signs with all types of derogatory words across those signs, and telling people that if you are in one of these categories, you're headed straight to hell. And those ways of telling people the things of Scripture are not done in love, which this is the way that God has told us we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to speak truth in love. We're supposed to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. It's what God is. It's what Jesus taught his disciples. It's the way that they were supposed to be in the face of opposition. And you'll see more about that when we get into chapter 6 and Isaiah's calling of speaking to people who are not going to listen. But that is the way that you are often labeled today. If you hold that there is a standard of morality set by God, it is outlined in God's Word, and this is the way I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to encourage you to embrace this same thing, because the God that created me, that I love and I serve, is the same God that created you, and the standard that He gave me is the same standard that He gave to you. And we've gotten to a point in our culture today where there really is no standard except for that which you make for yourself. The standard that you decide is what the way that you want to live your life. That is what is to be considered acceptable, and no one is to speak against that as long as what you are doing doesn't harm anyone. It's always amazing to me that there is no standard. You get to set your own standard and live your own way until that standard is offensive to someone else. Then suddenly there is a standard. Suddenly there is a standard that has to be imposed because the way that you are living interferes with the standard that I have created for myself. Isaiah faced that while he was preaching and proclaiming God's word to his own countrymen. Now, we can see from this response that they have absolutely no idea what it means to when they call God the Holy One of Israel. They have no idea who they're taunting, no idea who they're speaking to. And we've seen that before, that they have forgotten who their God is. Remember, they had taken the religious system that God had given them, which was supposed to be representative of Him, of His character, of what He was doing for them, and they had corrupted it and turned it into an idol worship system for themselves, and had moved away from that relationship that God intended for them to have with Him. And so we saw last week where He talked about that the people of Israel didn't know their God. And so now they're taunting this God that they don't really know and living in such a way that they are about to find out exactly who He is. And when we look at this woe of that Isaiah puts out in verse 18 of them pursuing this sin and going after it with everything that they have, making a conscious choice to choose sin over righteousness. Remember, that's the big thing here. They are consciously choosing to sin rather than to pursue righteousness. When we see that, here's the principle that we get from this. Once you and I have been confronted with the reality of our sin, we have two choices. Those choices boil down to this: repentance or continuance. I'm giving you words that rhyme. Repentance or continuance. Meaning that you can either turn away from that sin because now you realize that it is not of God, it's outside of His moral character, His very nature, against the standard that He has set, and you're going to now submit your life to God's standard. And in doing that, you walk through this process of repentance, whatever it takes, whatever is necessary for you to make things right between you and God, and then between you and others that you have offended. And so that's actually the prescription that God gives to the believer. It's what John writes about in his first letter in chapter 2, that you know, he urges them, don't sin. But if you do sin, then we have Jesus Christ, who made the payment for our sin, that He is the one who made that payment, and because He has done that, we can overcome that sin. We can have forgiveness of that sin, and we can move forward. And so repentance is the very thing that is given to God's people when they do fall into sin. But when you find that you are confronted with the reality of sin in your life, no matter what that sin is, if you don't choose to repent, then you choose to continue in that sin. Those are the only two choices that are there. You say, well, what if I just decide not to do it anymore? If it's not true repentance, you're still continuing in sin. And when you make that conscious decision, when you are confronted and you know this goes against the moral standard that God has set, this is an offense to God, disobedience to Him, but I'm still going to continue in it. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. When you make that conscious decision, here's what you have to do next. You have to find a way to explain away God and morality. If you're going to continue in sin, you have to, in your own mind, in your own reasoning, find a way to explain away God and all moral standard that he has set in place. And once you start down that path, it starts with that one sin in your life. And once you start explaining that away, there's nothing that's going to prevent you from explaining away everything else that you want to do and you want to participate in. And we're all guilty of it. Every one of us in this room has been there. We've disobeyed God. We've sinned against him. And in doing that, we fight within ourselves and we try to find a reason to justify that sin that is in our life. Two of the worst words ever in the life of a believer are, yeah, but. One of the worst verses that we have taken out of context comes out of Romans, for all have what? And fallen short of the glory of God. We take that as, well, that's my excuse. All of us are sinners. That's blaspheming God and his word when you do that. Because what that verse says, that doesn't excuse your sin. That explains your sin. That you and every other human being in this world born after the fall of Adam and Eve are by your very nature, and this would get me in a lot of trouble today, but it's the truth. We're evil and sinful in our hearts. Every single one of us are like that. And when we sin and we don't respond in repentance, then we begin walking down this path where we begin explaining God away and creating for ourselves this our own morality, trying to justify the very things that we are not supposed to be doing. And it gets even more complicated when we think about how that affects the relationship that we have with God, because when we start explaining things away and we're confronted with God's word, we know very plainly from God's word that what we have done is an offense against God, and we start explaining him away. Sometimes we get into this, have you ever had this conversation with God? God, I'll give that up, but, or if, this. You start negotiating with God to give up something you're not supposed to be participating in anyway, as if God's going to act and work in your life while you're being disobedient to him. One of the things that is required before God acts in your life is faith. God acts when you walk in faith. God responds when you walk in faith. And confronting sin in our life and dealing with it and walking through the process of repentance sometimes is a very difficult thing, because here's what it does. It puts us in a position where we have to confess what we've done wrong. And in confessing it, that is, you're putting that sin in light so that, I've used this illustration with you before, like mold, when you set mold out in the sunlight, it kills it. That's the whole idea of repentance, that first step of confessing it. And when you confess sin, you confess it to God so that you can put it under the blood of Christ and you can move on. But the process of repentance may not stop there, because your sin is not only an offense against God, but quite often it's an offense against someone else in your life. And if you are a member of a church, then most of the time the sin in your life is an offense against the body of Christ to which you belong. And there are instances where that confession may have to be made to a spouse, a parent, to your children, to one of the elders in your church. And that opens up all types of issues for us to face, doesn't it? Because when you confess that sin to someone, it's quite possible that that confession and revealing that sin is going to bring hurt into that person's life, isn't it? And that's a scary thing to do. And that's why we find ourselves starting to negotiate with God. God, I will step out on, and I will do this if you will do this first. If you will make sure this doesn't happen, God, then I will do this. And God's response to that is, that's not how this works. Repentance means you submit to my standard and you trust me. After your submission to my standard, you trust me, you place your faith in me, and whatever comes after that, know that I'm with you and I will get you through it. That doesn't make it any easier, but it should give us the comfort to know that when we do it God's way, whatever comes after that, God gives us what we need to endure that. And God's the one that brings healing into those situations when that happens. Israel's not ready to do that. Israel is mocking God. They have made a conscious choice in verses 18 and 19 to continue in their sin. And in verse 20 through 21, we see more coming from Isaiah about how they are justifying these evil acts that are in their life. That we're seeing that they call evil good and good evil. They substitute darkness for light, light for darkness, bitterness for sweet, sweet for bitter. And they have become wise in their own way, clever in their own sight. You see, in order for them to justify their actions, they start offering reasons and they start attempting to demonstrate that their evil behavior is actually good, that there is merit in what they are doing, that their sin has some value to it, not only to themselves, but to others. And so this refusal to listen to God and heed his word, that's where that puts you. It puts you in that place where if you are not willing to listen to what God's word says, and you're not willing to change your life and form it according to the word of God, the only thing you have left is to do exactly what Israel has done in verses 20 through 21. You begin to create ways that the evil things that you are doing are good, that they're justified, that they're right in your own eyes. And you begin to try to find others that you can convince that this is right, that this is good, and this idea that I can still be this righteous person based on my own standard. Well, sin and righteousness cannot coexist. They cannot be in the same place at the same time. Sin, within your own life. Now, you could have a person who is loving sin as a sinner and pursuing sin, and a righteous person that's pursuing the things of God in the same room. But I'm talking about in your life, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, sin and righteousness cannot coexist. As a matter of fact, sin itself, it lives by devouring righteousness and morality. That's what feeds sin. That's what grows it. It eats and devours every sense of morality that you and I may have when we give it any space to grow. And it will not stop until it has destroyed all morality and ethical absolutes in our life. You give it any room in your life, you give sin any quarter in your life, and that is what it's going to do. It's going to devour any sense of righteousness and morality that you may have. And in order to justify having it there, in order to justify feeding it and letting it grow, you will hijack reason and you will end up molesting logic in order to pursue the self-interest that come along with holding on to that sin. Now, something is going to ultimately guide and direct your life. And you get to decide what that is. We've seen in Isaiah's words here that Israel has chosen something other than the word of God. In verse 24, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They have despised God's word and the standards that he has set and the very thing that he has put in place to teach them how to live. And when you make the choice that God's word is going to be the standard, then what happens in your life is that God becomes the priority and your life is conformed to this moral code that God has set down for us in his word. So that's the right place to be. That is righteousness, is learning God's word, studying it, reading it daily, learning how it applies to your life, no matter what it takes for you to do that. Part of that is sitting here where you are tonight in Bible study, talking to people who understand God's word and learning from them. And so you make that choice to take God's word as the standard for your life, then that's what happens. That's what it's there for. It's to prioritize God as first in our life and to conform our lives to the standard that God has set. Now, when you decide that this is not going to be the standard for your life, all you have at that point is your own intellect, your own reasoning, and what begins to rule your life from that day forward is self-aggrandizement and a reversal of God's moral code. You begin to not take on the character of God, but to take on a character of something different, entirely different from the one who created you. And you'll look for others to help justify the way that you live. You'll seek out people who will agree with you in your sin. You will seek out those that will promote you in your sin. You will seek out relationships that strengthen you in your sin, that feed that sin in your life. When you make that conscious choice not to conform to God's word, not to study it and to know it and to know the God that gave it to you. Look in verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become... I messed up. I skipped a couple of verses. I knew I wasn't reading the right place. Go to verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. You're going to seek out people who are going to affirm the things that are happening, the sin that you have embraced in your life. Heroes and valiant men. These are pictures of great and mighty warriors, of military heroes that are supposed to be upheld as great citizens in a country, examples for those to in that country to follow. They're great men of a nation. Well, what are these great men of the nation of Israel doing for their country in verses 22 and 23? They're bartenders. They're mixing the drinks. They're setting them up. And Israel's stumbling right up to the bar. Hey, barkeep, let me get another one. And the bartender's going, tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me all about it. And so they're listening to the nation of Israel tell them, and you know, I just met this crazy nut out here on the streets named Isaiah, and he's going on and on and on about how God's going to judge us because we like to party all day long. And I'm just tired, sick and tired of hearing that. And what are the heroes and the valiant men, the leaders of Israel, telling the people in their nation? Don't worry about Isaiah here. Have another drink. Sit right on up here to the bar. Man, you're fine. We're good. It's all good. And they play to their pleasures and the whims of the people instead of pursuing justice and righteousness and calling them to those things. That's what the leaders of Israel had become. Simple bartenders enabling their sin, encouraging them in it, and making a way from them for them to do exactly the very thing that's going to destroy them. Instead of going to prophets and priests and judges, the very thing that God had given them, the nation of Israel has turned to those that are willing to serve them these intoxicating ideas and confirm the sin that is in their life. And those leaders are encouraging them to feel guilt-free about what they're doing. And in these two verses, we also see that not only are they encouraging those that are guilty and setting them free, that they are bringing conviction against those who are innocent, like Isaiah, who's speaking the things of God, and they're willing to do that. But guess what? They're not doing it just for the sake of those people who are wanting to hear confirmation of their sin. They're doing it for a profit. They have to get paid in order to tell you that what you're doing is right. You go up to a bar and you order a drink from a bartender and ask him to sit and listen to the things that you have to say. He's going to listen to you as long as you're buying drinks, isn't he? Because he's making money right out of your pocket. And the longer you talk and the longer you sit there and the longer you drink, he's making more money and more money and more money. He'll tell you anything you want to hear. And these leaders, the ones that are supposed to be helping set the nation right, are telling them everything they want to hear so long as they're getting their bribes, so long as they're getting what they want. And so this nation of Israel, verse 23, paying people to tell them exactly what they want to hear. They don't care anything about innocence. They don't even care anything about guilt. Only thing that matters is what is right in their own eyes, the very things that they want to do and not the ways of God. And before I give you a principle, I want you to just stop and think for a moment. Don't shout anybody's name out loud because this is being recorded and it will be on our podcast. Who are the heroes in our country today? Not who do you consider a hero as a follower of Christ, those that you may hold to as an example that you can follow, that you can point your children to, but who are the heroes that our country has embraced today as a nation, our society? Who do we lift up as heroes? If you want to know who we lift up as heroes, look to those that we elect to political office. Look at where America spends most of its time and the things that it looks at and the things that it imbibes and takes in. Do you think those heroes are doing what God would expect for heroes and leaders in a country to do? Here's your principle to go with these verses. When we turn ourselves over to sin, we're going to seek out leaders and others who will support our sin and join us in our morality. When we become like the nation of Israel with a life that is consumed with pursuing sin, and that's what we want, consciously choosing to do that over the things of God, we are going to pick and seek out leaders and other men to put around us that will join us in our morality and affirm it, make it possible for us to do it. And you know what? A nation is no different. When a nation like Israel gives itself over to sin and begins to pursue things that are immoral, they will find leaders that will support that immorality, that will make that immorality legal, that will make it possible for them to pursue it, and that will silence others that are speaking against it. In verse 24 and 25, we're left with a question. This chapter has been comparing Israel to a vineyard. At the beginning of chapter 5, we have that parable of the vineyard, and the question that has to be asked now is, what do we do with a vineyard that produces nothing but bitter grapes that are useless for making wine? What do we do with it? You burn it to the ground. And that's exactly what Isaiah says is going to happen in verse 24. He says that as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, just as a flame hits stubble and it burns very quickly, and dry grass just crumples. You ever seen dry grass burn? Watch the grass fire. When the grass hits it, it just crumples and falls over. Dry grass, it collapses in a flame. And after all of it's burned, if you go in and you turn over the ground of a grassy ground that's been burned a lot of times, especially if there's been rain after that fire, you turn it over, the roots are just covered with mold and soot. That's the image that he's giving here. The very blossoms of what used to be a great nation are going to just blow away with the dust, as if there were dust. Why is all this going to happen? At the end of verse 24, Israel has rejected the law of the Lord. It has despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. In verse 25, because of that, we've already seen over and over again in just 5 chapters that God's anger has been brought to bear against his own people. He stretched out his hand. He struck them down. Isaiah's speaking of this as if it's already happened. Remember, Israel is still standing while he's giving this prophecy. But in giving these prophecies, a lot of times, Isaiah speaks of them as if they have already taken place. Because it's that sure of a thing. It's going to happen. God is going to do this. The mountains, the whole earth shakes. Corpses of the people are laying, rotting in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent. He's not done. Even after he's laid them to waste, laid their land, made their land barren, and caused his people to fall dead in the streets, he's not finished. There's more coming in God's judgment. In verse 26 through 30, we see what this judgment is. We see that God is about to lift up a standard and call in another nation. And I want you to remember before we look at these just how great the nation of Israel was. They had been built up to be a light for the other nations, to draw them in, to know that there is a God who created them, that allows them to exist, and that Israel could show the world at that time who God was. They had been made wealthy, they had been made strong, they had protection, and they squandered it all and began to seek their own ways, made relationships with pagan countries, began to absorb ungodly things, ungodly passions, idol worship, greed set in over them and took control. And what we see in Israel is this tension. Here's the tension that Israel had. The question that was there was, would God's word be obeyed in the midst of this great prosperity, this great wealth that they have, this human expansion, development, prosperity? Would in the middle of all of that, would God's word be obeyed, or would they make themselves God and worship their own self-serving pleasure? And I think we've already seen the answer of that. What Isaiah has said about the nation of Israel, that they chose not to obey God in the midst of all of this great prosperity that they had. They chose to see themselves as the one that had created it all and had built it all up. Here's the last principle before we look at this coming judgment of God. All of our efforts, they're worthless and they're easily destroyed if they're not done in submission to God's moral authority and for His greater glory. Whatever humanity does, go to the moon, eventually go to Mars, go to the deepest part of the ocean, build these amazing pieces of architecture that tower thousands of feet up into the air, create some incredible pieces of art that are just beautiful to look at. Write something as magnificent as the Declaration of Independence and one of the greatest pieces of governing ever created, our Constitution and Bill of Rights. We can do all of these great things as man, but unless they are done for the purpose of and under the submission of God's moral authority and for His greater glory, they become idols. They become things that pull us and lead us away from God rather than to God. And that's what happened with Israel. They became so wealthy, so prosperous, and they began to see themselves greater than God and thought they could do things their own way and forgot the God that brought them out of captivity and set them up as a great nation among the other nations in this world. And so here comes God's judgment. He's already laid their land to waste. He's already had them starving. They're dying and bodies rotting in the streets. And then in verse 26, it's going to get even worse because God is about to raise up a standard. He's about to put up a signal to a distant nation, and He's going to whistle. He's going to call them to come from the ends of the earth. And when they come, they're coming quickly. The way that it's put here in the Hebrew, they're going to come with speed, swiftly. They're going to come fast, fastly. Doubling up, letting you know that they are going to be coming so fast, there's nothing you can do to escape it. No one in that nation that's going to come against Israel, none of them are weary, none of them stumble. They're healthy, they're ready to fight. This is a well-prepared army that God is sending against His own people. They don't sleep, they don't slumber. As a matter of fact, their belts on their waist are tied up and ready to go. They are ready to fight. Sharp arrows, bows bent, ready to fire. The hooves of their horses are even sharp as flint that can cut. Chariots, the sound of their wheels are like a whirlwind as they blow through all of Jerusalem and all of Israel. And then in verse 29, its roaring is like a lion, the sound of it coming after its prey, like young lions growling when they seize hold of their prey and hold on to it, and they carry it off so that no one can deliver it. They come that quickly, like a lion attacking its prey, that fast, getting to the nation of Israel. There's no escape, nothing they can do. They're going to be ripped to shreds. Whatever's left of them, the rotting nation of Israel, whatever's left of them is going to be ripped to shreds by this great army, this nation that God is going to send to them. You ever seen lions attack prey? You ever seen it up close? Watched it on National Geographic? You've seen other videos and different things on TV of lions taking their prey down. But most of the time that has dramatic music with it, right? You don't get all the live action sounds that are going on. This image of a lion attacking its prey and growling over it a pretty ominous image. I want you to take a look at this. And listen to the sound of this.
Yep.
I feel like I'm about to run a sprint.
Okay, ready? Yep, ready?
Yeah, cage's open.
God's going to whistle to a foreign nation that's going to come in and sweep across his own people. God's going to give them over to something like that because of their sin and their refusal to submit to him. He knew the natural world, didn't he? And he used those as illustrations of what God is going to do. I mean, you heard the whistle, you heard the lions come running, you saw them attack the growl that was there. And as loud as it was here, and I had Brian keep it up loud tonight so that it would purposefully rattle your chest. I'm going to tell you something. It does nothing in this room like it does when you're standing on the other side of that fence watching them come and roar like that. It is an impressive thing to hear the growl of a lion in real life. And that's the image that Isaiah gave of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, to be ripped to shreds, devoured, and carried off like that because of their iniquity and their sin. Listen, when you and I refuse to deal with the sin that's in our life, God has no choice but to leave us to that sin, and ultimately, in leaving us to that sin, his judgment will come to pass on our lives. And it's no different for a nation. When a nation rejects God's ways and turns to its own understanding and begins to reason that their ways are better than God's, this is what awaits them. God takes his hand of favor off and turns his head from them and gives them over to the very thing that they want, which is their sin. And I want you to take away from this tonight, if there is sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't confessed to God, things that are there that no one else knows but you and the Lord, I want you to understand tonight that that sin, if you don't deal with it right now, will rip your life apart just like that lion ripping apart that flesh. But the good news is, it's not what God wants for you. God has made a way for you to overcome that sin through his son Jesus Christ, and you can call out to him this evening and have that forgiveness and begin to set your feet on the right path of God's ways, God's standards, and not your